Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3, where we are still in the consideration of verses 1 through 3. Philippians 3, verse 1. It is our approach here at Maranatha Church to the intake of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is the content of Scripture. It is also designated the mind or the thinking of Christ. A believer in Jesus Christ is under the royal imperative to assimilate, and apply Bible doctrine. Now, if you are unaware of this, most of us are fully aware of this, there are three adjustments to God. And these are required of all members of the human race. The first adjustment, and we can illustrate a couple of them a little bit here in the diagram. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment, under the principle that was asked Paul, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" And the whole human race comes under the same jeopardy at birth, and therefore needs to be saved from something. Saved from what? Saved from the consequences of spiritual death. Spiritual death is the legacy of all humanity at birth. No exceptions except Jesus Christ. So, the salvation adjustment requires something to get out from underneath that, to gain eternal life and a permanent place in God's kingdom forever. Versus, obviously, the lake of fire. And to make the salvation adjustment, Paul answered the question, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." So at the moment of faith in Christ, the initial faith in Christ, one is saved. The circle here illustrates union with Christ. The second adjustment to God, of the three, number two, is the rebound adjustment. After salvation, believers will continue to commit personal sin. The question is, what, if anything, are we to do when we sin? Well, sin puts us out of fellowship with God, breaks fellowship for the period of time you're out of fellowship. Simple confession to God gets you back in fellowship. It's that quick. It's like flipping a light switch. The room's dark, boom, the room's lit up. Rebound, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that gets you in fellowship. It gets you also under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, for which we have an imperative, to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Every imperative and any directive that is given to a person, there is a proper approach and means to execution of that principle. How do I do that? Someone tells you, you do it. It works. All right? This works. When you rebound, you're in fellowship. You're able to assimilate spiritual information. When you're out of fellowship, that's all frustrated greatly. So that falls to you, every Bible class. You want to be in fellowship or you don't? If you don't, then it's not going to work. It's the way it is, even if you're positive. The third adjustment is why we're here again, and that is to grow up. All who are Christians who enter the plan are baby believers, regardless of their chronological age. They're babies. New to a subject means you're new to a subject. As you assimilate information and get the data in you, then you begin to grow up, just like in the human realm, moving from a child to an adolescent to a mature human being. And why is this all so important? Because for those who persist in this through thick and thin, through all the circumstances of life, and end their life, which people surely will, and end their life connected to this, those believers are going to receive the ultimate award, one that transcends anything you can imagine, anything you can see, hear about, whatever. There is nothing compared to what God has for those among His children who lock in with the truth and are found at the end so doing. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so that we can indeed grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for all the things that you do for us to bring us to this point in time in the angelic conflict so we can redeem the time and overcome the corruption that is in the world. Bless this assembly and the information communicated in Christ's name. Amen. Again, Paul's writing, wrote this letter from his first Roman imprisonment in about 60 A.D. The congregation is the Philippians in the city of Philippi, a Roman colony. And so in these verses, he is addressing a situation that has been brought to his attention one way or another with regard to a threat that has come against them. And so the verses. Finally, or for the remainder, my brethren, fellow believers, members of the family of God, you as a human being, as a believer, are a member of two families. The family that is the natural family and a spiritual family. Both of those families you were born into. One was physical birth. The other one is a spiritual birth, a new birth. At the moment of salvation, you're incorporated into the family of God, and at that point, the individual becomes a child of God. So brethren is basically a recognition of fellow believers. In this case, they are his brethren, his fellow believers, at the most basic level. He enjoins them to rejoice in the Lord, to celebrate what you have in Christ. This is very helpful. And in this case, he is telling them that they should be rejoicing where they're at. They should not allow the false teaching that has come their way to upset this. False doctrine definitely will upset this. To write the same things is no burden to me, and is a safeguard for you. That is why it is important to continually expose yourself to the content of Scripture, and the basic environment for that is the local church. The local church is established in Scripture as the classroom of Christianity. They obviously required letters in the absence of their spiritual leader, who couldn't be with them, obviously. And the hearing of information is a protection. A protection against what? Against the error that is in the world. Now, Paul gets right to it in verse 2, where he goes on the offensive and, yes, that's right, attacks the false teachers and engages in name-calling. sanctified name-calling. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Corrected translation. False circumcision, which I understand what that's about. For we are the true circumcision. Or we are the circumcision. I have somebody reading this for the first time goes, what is this? Well, you have to have some background. Who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. All right, we covered the designation of the false teachers. Well, in fact, we covered background information, because if you just read this without the background information, naturally you say, what's going on here? Well, there's a background information. The background is that the early church faced a group of individuals, which we call Judaizers. We found out that they were converted Pharisees. You know, same people that opposed Jesus, the non-believing group. These are individuals who came to salvation after the resurrection of Christ. Some Pharisees got on board. They became believers. They made the first adjustment. They're saved. There isn't any question about whether they're believers or not. They're not individuals who are coming on to the Philippians and telling them that Jesus isn't the Savior, etc. Well, that would have been no problem with them. They get that from the unbelievers and the pagans around them. But these are Jews, racially. Also, they are believers. But they would not let go of the law or the legalism associated with it. So they're trying to impose, or tried to impose, this legalism on to Gentile converts. And that included a ritual, circumcision. They're telling these people that they can't be saved simply by faith in Christ. That they needed to be circumcised. These same characters got a hold on the Galatian churches. That's why the book of Galatians is written in the first place. And the Galatians were taken in by them. They hadn't quite gone to the point of being circumcised. But they had threw them for a loop spiritually. Galatians was the antidote. Pull them out of this. So that same battle Paul fought there. We can imagine that these people are very busy trying to upset the faith of believers. The original understanding of salvation is that salvation, the greatest thing and the greatest hurdle any human can make, because if you don't make that hurdle, you're doomed forever. So every other threat against people is nothing compared to this. And the way you get out of it is you believe in Christ. They're saying, oh, believe in Christ, yes, but you got to add this to it. They are not dissimilar from a lot of different groups out there today that teach you got to believe plus you got to be baptized. I don't know of anybody out there pushing the circumcision thing. Probably not too popular of a thing now. But they took circumcision, that which is a work. It's an activity. It's a medical procedure. They took it and said, well, the Jews and Abraham was circumcised. We need to all be circumcised too, blah, blah, blah. And we're trying to sell this to the Philippians. So Paul catches it at a right time where he can come down on it. Paul is the most, as will come up in the verses later that were handed out to you today, Paul was, at the time, in terms of the religion, his Jewishness, he was second to none in his generation. Nobody was in his class. He was at the top of his class, first in his class, by birth and by achievement. And yet he's the one who says to Gentiles, you don't have to be circumcised. In fact, it is not a requirement. And elsewhere in the New Testament, he said, circumcision is nothing. That would have got you in a lot of trouble in the age of Israel when it was required of every male child on the eighth day after birth. But it was never intended as salvation. You see, and this is very simple. There are basically three types of systems out there with regard to the issue of salvation. Forget about all the people that don't believe this life's the end-all and the be-all, and we're just a piece of biological matter that'll die and there's nothing afterwards. There's plenty of them out there, obviously. But there's three systems. Faith only. Faith, and this is what the Judaizers were, plus works. And then there's works only. Those are the only three you can come up with. Okay? Now, you can break down and look at the various groups in the world and then go to the Bible and make a decision which one you're going with. The Scripture is absolutely clear that all that is required is that a person believes in the gospel message, which declares Jesus Christ to be the Savior and the details, death, burial, resurrection, and so forth. Whoever believes is saved. John 3:16, many, many scripture. But there's always these types of people. Now, the works only crowd, that would be the Jews in Paul's day, Jesus' day. They were all about keep the law and maybe you'll make it. Catholics have a series of sacraments you're supposed to abide by and then maybe you'll make it. It's never guaranteed. It's always maybe you'll make it. And these people go through all this rigmarole. Salvation is clearly declared in Ephesians 2:8, 9 and elsewhere, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. It is a gift in the purest sense of the word. You receive it by faith and you have eternal life, etc. You are absolutely guaranteed of a wonderful afterlife. Details we have given you over and over. Because of ignorance, people don't see these things. So what we're doing here is reminding ourselves that salvation is by faith apart from works. The Bible says it. Emotional works, ritual works, moral works, whatever kind of works. You do not have to do any maintenance on your salvation. It's perfect from the moment of your initial faith in Christ. You don't have to come back to this church. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do any maintenance on it to gain the basic blessings associated with that adjustment. Nothing. You can't lose it. You can't mess it up. Your sinful behavior, however grotesque, will not undo it. Nothing can separate you from God, and that factor, period. So, the Judaizers, get this. These guys that are involved here were men who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And God knew what they were going to be, but he doesn't say, well, I know you're going to be an awful person, so I'm not going to give you salvation. No. I know you're going to be a false teacher. No. God grants to the person what they do. These people believed, and so they must have got their heads together and they're looking around and thinking, well, these Gentiles, you know. You know one of the ways they attack our system of belief? Faith only? Oh, it's just easy salvation. You bet it is. It wasn't easy for Christ, but it's easy for us. We believe. See, that's why the penalty for rejection of Christ. As I pointed out here, people are not in hell for their sins. That is universally believed everywhere. I think you would agree. They're not in hell for their sins. Christ died for their sins. Law of double jeopardy, a person can't suffer twice for the same thing. You suffer once for it, that's it. In any enlightened system, if you pay your traffic ticket, they can't come back to you later and say, I want you to pay again. You paid your $50 for rolling through a stop sign. Whatever. That's paid for. Well, Christ took the sins of the world on himself, so people are in hell for one reason. Because they rejected Christ in time. Now, there's a little more details to it, but I'm not there on that right now. Other than that's the way it is. Everybody who is in the underworld of Hades on their way to the lake of fire are there because they didn't believe in time. They did not avail themselves. And so the rest of us, the minority, we're the ones who have believed in Christ. We've stepped out of the danger zone. We put our faith in Christ. We're secure in Him. Whether you believe it or whether you don't, you believed in Him, you're in the plan. Whether someone comes along and sells you on some craziness, false doctrine, you're still saved. So the Judaizers were trying to bully the Gentiles wherever they could find them and infiltrate their churches. And of course, these are men with personalities. And some of them are real charming and some are very persuasive. And but they're peddling this doctrine of salvation by faith plus circumcision and God knows what else. Because once you go down that slippery slope, you've opened circumcision. Now you got to keep this in the law. Now you got to keep this in the law. Now you got to, well, you better not start. You better not be eating that lobster. On and on and on and on. It doesn't end. And believers like that are in bondage all their lives, even though they've been saved back in the day by grace. There's old denominations out here. They're teaching you got to be baptized and keep the Lord's table. Okay, that's their hallmark. That's what they're saying. Plus, if that wasn't shabby enough, you can't be sinning, or you'll lose it. How many of them fall into that camp? How many people are preaching this morning that people can lose their salvation if they do some bad sin or any sin or whatever? It's all kind of murky for those of you who've been in that mess. See? You cannot lose your salvation through personal sin. It's ludicrous. You know, somebody saved 80 times in their life or whatever. It's just stupid. We got Rebound to cover that. Rebound covers that. And if you die out of fellowship and never rebound, you're still saved. Because you believed in Christ back in the day. You made the salvation adjustment. God did His part, provided the salvation package. You accepted the gift. So you're saved. Don't anybody ever talk you out of it or try to impress upon you anything different. Salvation is by faith, and you have to have faith that that's what it is. Because we walk by faith. This is what is called putting on the helmet of salvation. Putting on the helmet of salvation isn't getting saved. It's getting the right doctrines related to the topic in your soul. So the most vital part of your humanity, so to speak, is protected. In a Roman soldier, the most vital part of his humanity was his head. So he wore a helmet. So he could absorb blows to the head. Because even without it, boom, he's no good. All right. The series of terms Paul uses to designate these people. I can just hear it in Christian circles. Well, that's not very loving. To call people dogs. No, it's not. It's not just derogatory. They deserve derogatory. It's not just derogatory. All false doctrine, by the way, that's out there in the world today. We're bombarded with in one way or another. It's worth being slammed. It's worth being attacked. Period. The doctrine of the origin of all things, evolutionism. Can't watch a nature show, can you? They're all infested with it. They have some very interesting stuff. They show you habits of certain animals and other things. And it's fascinating and interesting, like the Jack Hanna program on Saturday mornings we watch from time to time. We like to see the animals. We like to see what's going on. But they just, he just got to keep throwing in. 400,000 years ago. Rattles it off like, if I you ask me how far is it from here to Tulsa? $17 million years ago. I go to Brandon, you sure it wasn't 10? Maybe 4? This stuff is just pushed. And according to my Bible, and I'm going with it. I just have to because, you know, that's what my job is. I'm going to take my stand on the Bible and you take your stand on bad science any day you want to. I'm not. And that's bad science. It is to direct men's thoughts away from God and say, everything that exists arose from nothing. Nothing produced everything. And it's still producing. It never ends. And they rattle this stuff off. You know it. You hear it. You've read it. You see it. That's their doctrine. Their extended chronology, if you want to call it that. I went through it. You say, oh, I didn't get that in school. Well, I don't know where you went to school. There you went. I know where I went. A little high school, a little school in Hot Springs, South Dakota. I got biology class. I learned some good stuff, I guess. But all this theoretical crap, this is what it is. Pre-Cambrian, Cambrian, blah, blah, blah. It sounds good. It sounds big. It sounds bad. And it's false. So basically what my whole point of this was that, you know, the Bible does not pull punches with regard to labeling people for what they are. Satan's called the evil one, the master deceiver, the all the above. So if a person has earned the title, that's what they are. If they're a whore, they're a whore. I mean, you can't escape it. You can't say, well, maybe they're, you know. No. And this is what they are. First, dogs. We covered one of the, and I think it's probably the one nasty habit of dogs that probably, if you're a normal human being, is repulsive. You might be able to bypass some of the other stuff dogs do. But eating your own vomit, that's not one of them. And that's a habit dogs get into. You say, that's disgusting. Yes, it's supposed to be disgusting to illustrate how disgusting these people are. They're going back to what they presumably broke from when they got saved. They went back to their vomit. Salvation by works. So, that's like going back. It'd be like you're in the truth, you're involved in the truth, and then you go back into some system you were in yesterday. You went back to your vomit. So it's designed to be repulsive. It's how God sees it. So, well, God made dogs that way. Yes, to illustrate the point. God didn't do anything immoral by making an animal do something. Oh, that's gross. All right, evil workers, that indicates they're busy. They're very busy. Trying to recruit people and bring these Gentiles into slavery. They're busy. They're busy with it. So simple, evil workers. Worker is a neutral term, as in labor. Paul calls his colleagues fellow workers. So that's a neutral term. But when you attach the word evil to it, they are promoting a false gospel. Don't let anybody convince you that, well, people are getting saved and that's all we care about. No, that is not. We care about the purity of the message of the gospel not being contaminated in any way. Otherwise, you have a false gospel, and you know what Paul said we should do with regard to those who promote a false gospel. And that would include anybody you know or any system you know that says, well, you can lose it. That's a false gospel. Or you've got to do this to maintain it. Or this sin will knock you out of salvation. I mean, you deserve to know answers. If you're going to go down the spiritual road, you don't want to be taken in and spinning your wheels in some system that it's a complete waste of time. So, evil workers. And the last one is the singular word translated by the false circumcision. This is only one word in the Greek. The Greek word for circumcision is very expressive. It's a compound. It means to cut around. Got the idea? Removal of the foreskin. But this one is katatome rather than peritome. Peri, like perimeter, is around. Kata is to cut down. So I don't know if Paul coined this term here or not. I don't know that. So I don't want to go there and say he did and find out that some it was used in the Greek world in some way. We know that the pagans in their pagan system, some of them would mutilate themselves. We know it happened in certain Catholic monks and so forth, so they wouldn't have any sexual desires because they're supposed to be celibate and all that mess. So they would emasculate themselves. So this is the mutilation. Well, who are they mutilating? They are mutilating the gospel. They're perverting the pure message of the gospel. So that was point 32. After all, these types who were saved by grace were guilty of mutilating the gospel by insisting that salvation for Gentile converts required them to be circumcised. 32. The same can be said of later corruptions that came into vogue, such as the necessity of water baptism. Now, water baptism as a ritual is a necessity for a believer, but not for salvation. Big difference. Just to fulfill righteousness and do what God told us to do. But as an adjunct to faith in Christ. Yes, these people are saved, but they're got to be baptized. And always by us. But offers no quarter here, reflecting God's attitude towards those who distort the gospel of Christ. In verse 3, Paul represents the real status of believing Gentiles. This is who we are. They're trying to make you into something else. They're trying to make you a clone of the Age of Israel Jewish type thing. We're not under the law. This has been a trend throughout the church age. Trying to put believers under some aspect of the Mosaic law. Some ritual, here circumcision. Some other thing, Sabbath keeping. Dietary code. Oh, they're real. See, and these people, they give a real persuasive argument. And a real weak believer sees this. But for those of us that can run into the book of Acts, for instance, or elsewhere where Paul says everything's clean and all the rest of it, we just blow that off. Go jump in a lake. I'll eat my crab cake. Thank you very much. And you can go out there and think you're glorifying God because you wouldn't touch pork or anything else. Not me. I'm free. I'm not under that. I'm not a Jew in the age of Israel, marching under the Mosaic law, which, by the way, was given to Israel, and wasn't given to the Egyptians, and wasn't given to the Assyrians, and wasn't given to any of these other people around. They weren't required to keep this. They're required to keep the moral code. The moral code's always eternal. It precedes the law. It goes on forever. Lying's always out of line. Stealing's always out of line. Murder. Illegitimate taking of human life. All kinds of sexual misconduct that's promoted all over the face of this country. The only legitimate sexual contact that people are supposed to have is under the umbrella of divine institution number 2 called marriage between a man and a woman. As the pattern is in the garden, Adam and Eve. But then who believes Adam and Eve even existed? We do. You can go to the monkeys brought us here. You go wherever you want to do. Just make a monkey out of yourself. That's all you do. Yeah, I hate this stuff. You ought to hate it too. This is an attack. All of it's an attack on the plan of God. And it's false gospel stuff. I don't mean to treat these people out here badly. I'm just saying you turn away from this. If I ask, salvation is by faith in Christ. Period. Over and out. And don't let anybody play games with you and say you got to do emotional works. Or I had a friend back in the day. He's written a book. It's out there for sale. You got to make Jesus Lord. He plugged into some kind of a gimmick of making Jesus Lord. I figure he's Lord anyway. He's authority over my life regardless of where I am at. So they got this little gimmick. You got to make Jesus Lord. Or you've got to confess with your mouth. And they take that out of Romans 10. See? It's a matter of in your mind you confessed it. Whether you tell someone... So here's the deal. Here's the deal. You're supposed to get saved by faith, but you've got to run out and tell someone for it to take hold. And preferably to jump up in front of a church and tell everybody. Because you're not just saved because you believed out there. If you were isolated and couldn't tell anybody because you're bleeding to death on a battlefield and you believed in Christ because a guy witnessed to you that morning. You guy in the military and you're out here dying all by yourself. You've got nobody to confess it to. It's kind of a problem, isn't it? See, this stuff's nuts. That's works again. It's another cute got to do works. It's like, man, you guys not study the Bible? You're going to make Jesus Lord. What do you do? How do you do? Okay, I'm making you Lord today. I mean, it just, none of it makes sense. Christ is Lord over all. Whether you make Him Lord, whether you live under His Lordship, His rule or not, He's Lord. Sorry about that, but this is the nutty stuff I've run into just in my career. And there's all this emotional stuff. You got to feel. I felt a certain way, and everyone thinks, "Well, I didn't feel that way." Well, because people are different. They're psychologically made up different, and they have different feelings. Or this one. You got to feel sorry for your sins. How sorry? How long you got to be sorry? Do you see that? So they take that. And you got to go through this catharsis, this, oh, I'm just so awful, and oh my God. Doctrine and the truth is supposed to be liberating. I'm forgiven for all that bad stuff because I believed in Christ. My sins are forgiven temporally. He died for them. I'm saved. That's it. I don't care what I was. That's behind me. Don't have to go through some kind of, like I said, some kind of guilt catharsis for whatever you did. You can be grateful. People have different emotional reactions to things. Some of the people that came to Jesus were so appreciative, you know, a woman crying and everything because she's delivered. She didn't doing it to get saved. She's already saved. She's just totally appreciative of Him and she met the Messiah and He set her free from her past. So in verse 3, Paul presents the real status of believing Gentiles and Christian Jews, for that matter. And the circumcision, actual term is peritome, that is not of the flesh, but of the spirit, verse 3a. There's the physical circumcision, then there is spiritual circumcision. What is that? Well, spiritual circumcision is the reality that is illustrated by, shadowed by, physical circumcision. Physical circumcision was first instituted by God as a bona fide, established divine ritual with Abraham, the first Hebrew, who, until he was age 99, was uncircumcised. Lived all of his spiritual life under God, did His will, reached maturity, did all this. He wasn't circumcised. Until God dropped it on him at age 99. And He said, I'm making a covenant with you, and the sign of the covenant between you and between me and you and your descendants is physical circumcision of the male child. That's it. So Abraham went out and got circumcised and got his entire organization up to speed. And they carried this ritual forward. Now, like any ritual, it can be distorted. It can be taken out of its context, put in a different context, and here we go. You can't go to heaven unless you're circumcised. Can you imagine that? So you're saying that nobody can go to heaven that isn't circumcised, a male, of course. So you're saying that, huh? And what about all those Gentiles in the Old Testament? They run around and, you know, convince them to be circumcised? Did Nebuchadnezzar have to be circumcised? Did any of these Gentiles? No. They're not under this covenant. It's the Abrahamic covenant. Also incorporated into the law of Moses. When that became the law, then that was one of the cultural things the Jews were to do, to be circumcised on the eighth day. But it's to illustrate something. Colossians 2:11. And in Him, that's that circle up here, in Christ, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal, isolation, of the body of the flesh, indwelling STA, by the circumcision of or by or from Christ. Now, what's that mean? Well, we have to go back. The removal of a non-essential part of the skin of the male organ illustrates that which is dead to God. And that which is not necessary to the normal function of that part of his anatomy. Okay? It doesn't wreck him. It's nothing. So, God put that on man from creation. Adam was uncircumcised. All these people all the way down the line were uncircumcised. Noah was uncircumcised. Blah, 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 all the way down. Of course, none of those were Jews because there wasn't any Jews. First Jew is Abraham. And he was not born a Jew. He was born a Semitic Gentile, uncircumcised. And God came to him and said, I'm going to make a new race out of you. I'm going to establish a new race with you. And a nation will come from you. And a people will come from you. And I've got real estate for you in perpetuity if you will do what I tell you to. And Abraham did everything he was told to do. So the circumcision, here's what we teach. This goes back to the second adjustment introduced to you at the beginning of this Bible class. The second adjustment is, okay, your soul has a ruler, it's under the doctrine of the rulership of life. When a believer is out of fellowship, the believer is ruled by his Adamic nature. What's the Adamic nature? It's the genetically engineered old sin nature. Adam and Eve got a genetically engineered... Why do these people do all this bad stuff in the world? All this evil, all this corruption. Well, just sing another song, make the world a better place. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And all these tunes and all this stuff. You know why? Because people have a sin nature. And they do all kinds of stuff every day. And their souls are ruled by their sin nature. When you're mad, angry, jealous, mental attitude sins, things you say, bad things you say to people, about people, gossips, maligning. That's all sin nature stuff. We know what the works of the flesh are. They're quite obvious to us. Drug addiction, substance abuse, murder, adultery, on and on and on and on. These are all sins of the flesh. They're occurring all over the place all the time. Now, when a believer is out of fellowship, committing some type of sin nature, you're ruled by your STA. That means sinful trend of Adam, or OSN, old sin nature. It's called the flesh. And sin in the singular, various terms. See the doctrine. Now, when you confess your sin, the Holy Spirit, who also indwells you, now rules the soul. You've got two rulers within you. Only one at a time occupies the place of control. When you're led by the Spirit, you're filled by the Spirit, boom. The minute you get out of fellowship, you start worrying. I just use that because it's very common sin. You start judging without the facts. But when you say, I'm not going there, I'm back off from that. Or if you do, okay, Father, I confess that. Boom, you're back in fellowship. It's like throwing that light switch. And this isn't a dimmer switch either. This is all on or all off. Can't use the dimmer switch analogy because that don't work. You're 50% in fellowship and 50% out. No, it's like you're in this room. You're 100% in this room. When you're out, you're out. It's an absolute. So within you, what's the prize? The soul. The soul possesses the attribute, among others, volition. And it is the soul that decides to do the right thing or the wrong thing, to rebound, to resist temptation, blah, blah, blah. That's the command center. And so when you stop, I'm going to quit that. I'm all wrapped around the axle. I'm worrying right and left. I'm not glorifying God. Because I use worry because it is so commonplace. I know. It's a common sin. Get agitated, worked up about stuff. See, the flesh is all... The flesh, you can't... It's got a mind of its own. Oh, as we well know. It's like you've got this demon in you, but it isn't a demon, it's your STA. And that's the demon, your STA. Your STA is constantly trying to influence you to lust, to worry. On and on is the sin list. See, so when you do sin, you can identify it and say, Father, I confess that, and drive right on your merry way and be right back in fellowship. I shouldn't have said that. Rebound. Hit the rebound button. You're back in fellowship. You don't have to do it. And rebound isn't by works either. It isn't by, okay, say 50 Hail Marys and jump through all these hoops and walk an aisle and tell some preacher what you did. Oh, man. I wasn't that kind of church. None of his business. Who's he think he is? I don't want to know what you're doing. You just rebound and keep going. What do you do when you get dirt on your hands? Whine about it? Regret the fact that you stuck your hand in that stuff? No, of course not. You're an adult. You might be a little frustrated. Oh, I got that all over my hand. You run over to the sink and you wash it off and you dry it and away we go. That's what you do with sin. Now people will say, well, you're just making it so easy for people. I didn't make it easy. I'm just reporting how easy it is. I didn't make up any of this. Aren't you glad you're liberated from all that mess? You don't have to walk around all day with a guilt trend about something. Like I said last time, some of you don't have a guilt trend. Some of you have one that's as big as Mount Everest. I'm somewhere in between. I think you got to be a Christian psychopath. I don't care. I got a better fellowship. You get this club out and beat me over the hill. How could you do that? Guess, dummy, guess. I just told you. The STA has a mind of its own. And we may not do it the things we would rather like to. If we'd be in our right mind, I shouldn't have done that. I that was not right. That's what it says in my Bible. I was never taught this. I would have set me so free it wouldn't have been funny. It took another pastor to do that. And I'm still growing in that understanding and appreciation of that wonderful fact. So you actually can have it over on someone. Oh, what did you do? I sinned, stupid. And now I am in fellowship. But you did that. Yeah, I did that. That's the dirt I happen to stick my hands in. It is a challenge. That's why, see, we grow in grace. We get grace-oriented about ourselves. Yeah, I'm going to fail. I don't like it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me by this body of death? Well, death's going to do that. Then you'll leave your sin nature behind and you won't have to deal with the thing anymore. But in the meantime, you have to deal with it. Now you can just capitulate to it, 100% capitulation. No rebound, just go about your business, behave yourself here. Unbelievers can behave themselves, obviously, they thank God. People don't do everything they think they'd like to do. This is a component part of the salvation adjustment. All right. When you're saved, for the first time, your STA is not ruling you. It ain't going to last very long because you're going to sin right after that. You're going to sin right after you got saved because, one, you're stupid. You don't know anything. No one's taught you what you need to do, and you're going to sin anyway. But still, for the first time, the sin nature is put in its cage. And you let it out when you sin. And you let it run the show until you decide, that's it. I'm getting myself back in fellowship with God. And you say, well, how can you, what if you forget sins? I mean, we don't have that great a memory, and you can't be expected to remember every little sin driving down the road. Stupid! Don't you know how to drive? Why do they fix these roads? That's called complaining, and it's a sin. And we all complain about stuff from time to time. We confess it. We're back. We're on track. That's the funny thing. You live with someone like you're married. You live with someone, and there you are. And they sin, and they act up. And you can see they're acting up. And then they cause you to have a reaction, and you react to their sin. If you don't, you decide, I'm not going to let them get me out of fellowship. They'll figure it out. I'm going to do the right thing. And then you see them, they're just nice and everything. They must have rebounded along the way. You know? You were a monster a minute ago. Now you're nice. This is great. What happened? Jekyll and Hyde. That's how quick it can happen. This transformation. But it began at salvation. All right. After our break, we'll pick up with point 39, who worship God in the Spirit. Take our usual break.